Genius of Creation, Chapter 5. The sixth day in more detail, Genesis 2, verse 4 to 25. It is strange that many commentators consider Chapter 2 to be a second and contradictory account of creation, when it is so obvious that Chapter 2 gives us a fuller account of the events of Day 6, especially of the creation of man and woman. And there is no contradiction. That Chapter 2 is not a contradictory account is confirmed by the Lord Jesus joining the two chapters together when he said, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And here the Lord joins Genesis 1 verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The creation account in chapter 1 starts with the universe, but then focuses on the earth and life upon it. Chapter 2 is concerned with the garden, and then focuses on God's relation to the first pair. Of course, there are no chapter divisions in the original text. It might have been better if the chapter division, when it did come, had been set in the middle of verse 4, as some translators and commentators recommend. For example, Brother David Levin, in his book The Creation Text, page 143. In that case, the first chapter would end with, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created." Chapter 2 would then begin with, "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field." This seems to me to be a perfectly reasonable and appropriate division, which would better conclude Chapter 1 of Genesis. How odd it seems that in verse 4 the words heaven and earth are reversed and become earth and heaven. But then we are reading the introduction to the creation of man, who will be made of the earth. The record is focusing our minds on the earth as the essential element of what comes next. The expression "in the day" also highlights that something important is about to happen. Plants of the field and herbs of the field had appeared on the earth. What is going to appear next? Genesis chapter 3 verses 18 to 19 mentions herb of the field again. This passage seems to equate these terms with man's tillage of the ground to grow herbs, whereas plants of the field may relate to the weeds that were to grow as part of the eventual curse. Nothing in the word is by chance. One thing always leads to another. The second chapter of Genesis is a remarkable chapter full of blessing. It reveals the Creator as a loving and totally generous God, who above all else is concerned for man's well-being. Digression, Yahweh Elohim. In Genesis chapter 1, the unseen God, Elohim, is revealed by his creative power. In chapter 2, verse 4, he is revealed for the first time by his memorial name of Yahweh Elohim, Lord God, in the King James Version. It must be significant that this name of God is only introduced when man is about to be created. This is the name that is explained to Moses at the burning bush in the desert around the mountain of God at Horeb. Here the angel said to Moses that God's name is Ea Asher Ea, which is generally translated as "I am that I am," as in the King James Version. However, the first letter, Aleph, indicates that the phrase is future tense, and therefore it should be translated as, I will be who I will be. This covenant name highlights that he has a future purpose with man and woman he was about to create. Who will he be? First, he will be Jesus Christ. Second, he will be in and revealed by all the truly faithful who are spiritually the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. Through this community of immortal saints, holy or separate ones, his glory will eventually fill the earth. The name reflects the timelessness of the Creator, the God who was and is to come, as we read in Revelation 4, verse 8. When we speak of this name, it would not be appropriate to say, I will be, first person singular. Therefore, as explained to Moses at the bush, we say, Yahweh, meaning he who will be. For the name was to have a future fulfillment. It is his memorial unto all generations, an important concept which is repeated in the psalm which speaks of the future marriage of the king and his bride. That is Psalm 45, verse 17, which reads, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations, therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. And then in Exodus 15, verse 3, when Pharaoh and his army were drowned in the Red Sea, Moses sang, Yahweh is a man of war, Yahweh is his name. And the prophet Hosea repeats, Yahweh is his memorial, in Hosea 13, verse 5. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We cannot hallow or make holy his name if we do not know what it is. This future fulfillment began with God's own Son, Jesus Christ, who said in his prayer uttered just before he entered the garden in Gethsemane, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it again, that the love wherewith thou lovest me may be in them, and I in them. This in John 17. John in vision saw the fulfillment of the memorial name. I will be whom I will be, when he wrote. And I looked, and lo, a lamb, a title of the Lord Jesus Christ, stood on the Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Revelation 14, verse 1. The name can only truly embrace us if we are in Jesus Christ by belief of the true gospel, baptism, and obedience to the divine will. For this is life eternal, says the Lord, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. John 17, verse 3. Some read Exodus 6, verse 3 to mean that the name was unknown until revealed to Moses at the bush. Not so. The statement in this verse is actually a rhetorical question that requires an affirmative answer. But by my name, Yahweh, was I not known to them? Yes. The King James Version Jehovah in this verse is a hybrid name, an invention that does not relate to God's true name. This chapter also leads us to an understanding of what is implied in the name when Yahweh continues, I am Yahweh, And I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out from their bondage, and I will redeem you, and I will take you to me for a people. I will be to you a God, and I will bring you into the land, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am Yahweh. Exodus 6, verse 6 to 8. This name is the covenant name of God, who promises, I will redeem you, whether it be from Egypt or, in our case, from sin and death. In the beginning was the Word, John chapter 1, verse 1 to 18. In the first chapter of his Gospel, John not only confirms the creation account, but gives us the creation of man on an altogether higher level. His first chapter is the divine genealogy of God's Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by it, and without it was not anything made that was made. In it was life, and the life was the light of men. Here is an echo of the grand opening words of the Bible. Here is confirmation that there was only God and no other in the beginning, for John says the Word was God. Some say that the Word here is Jesus Christ and seek to justify the unbiblical doctrine of the Trinity. The translator's use of a capital W for Word is used to bring this out. But since in the Greek text all letters are capitals, the use of just the one capital in the translation shows the translator's bias and is misleading. The same bias is revealed when the translation says him, when the Greek would better have been translated as it, as is written in the above quotation. It is surely obvious to the reader that Jesus did not actually exist, as John explains in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. If Jesus was there at the beginning, then he could not be begotten any more than God was. Jesus did not believe the Trinity. When questioned about his relationship with his Father, he said, I can of mine own self do nothing. I am come in my Father's name. My Father is greater than I. He was from heaven, only in the sense that he was born by God's Spirit sent from heaven to cause Mary to conceive God's Son in her womb, as we read in Luke 1, verse 31 to 35. It does not make any sense to imagine that God was born of a human mother. Jesus was not God. Jesus has a God. When Mary Magdalene met him in the garden after his resurrection, he said to her, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father and to my God and to your God. John 20, verse 17. In John chapter 1 that we are considering, Word is the English translation of the Greek Logos. Logos is not the spoken word, but the thought that is being expressed. From the very beginning, the Father conceived the idea of having a Son who, in doing his will, would give his life as a ransom for many, Mark 10, verse 45. Being timeless, God knew exactly what would happen. It was the thought, the idea that was with the Father in the beginning. At that stage, his Son only existed in his Father's mind. When the Lord prays in John 17, And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with his Father's divine nature, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was, John 17, verse 5, he wasn't praying to himself. Nor did he exist from the foundation of the world. What pre-existed was the glory which the Father intended to bestow upon his Son after the Lord Jesus had conquered sin and risen from the dead. The Old Testament prophet expressed the idea so well when he said, "Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." Jeremiah 1 verse 5. So did Peter, who wrote of Jesus Christ, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." 1 Peter 1 verse 20. Logos is the appropriate word to use to introduce this concept. The writer of the Proverbs expresses it very clearly when personifying the wisdom of God. "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depths. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." And this in Proverbs 8, verse 22 to 36, is, let me remind you, speaking of wisdom. Nor does it end with Jesus Christ, for the Apostle Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Ephesians 1 verse 3 to 5. The word logos. Returning to John chapter 1, this word logos is creative. As mentioned before, Jesus didn't exist until the Word was made flesh. Prior to that, John continued in verse 5, as in the creation account, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Before Christ's appearing, the world was formless and dark, that is, dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2 verse 1. During the approximately 4,000 years before Jesus was born, the light of God's truth was in the earth, for God is light, 1 John 1 verse 5. But even in Israel, it was not generally well comprehended until Jesus came. The Spirit hovered over the waters, that is, the nations then holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1 verse 21. Finally, God sent his Son Jesus at the end of the fourth day of 1,000 years. Just as in the original creation, though light was in the earth from the first day, the greater light and the lesser light were not clearly seen until the fourth day. And God saw that it was good. John then tells us that John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, but that John himself was not the true light. He, the Logos, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He, the Logos, the true light, came unto his own people, and his own received him not. The Apostle Paul picks up John's exposition when writing to the Hebrews he wrote, "For the word, Logos, of God, is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Though the word of God in this passage may be thought of as God's written word, Paul is really describing the all-discerning judgment of Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. This understanding of Paul's profound words is confirmed by the following verse. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 14. And lest there be any uncertainty about this, John himself says, "His name is called the Word, Logos, of God." Revelation 19, verse 13. Digression. Jesus Christ as the light of the world. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was preferred before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." This from John 1, verse 14 to 18. Although Moses, the great lawgiver to Israel, asked God to show him his glory on Mount Sinai, he was not permitted to see it, though he did witness a great theophany there. Moses' face was hid in a cleft in the rock, and the angel covered him with his hand as he passed by and proclaimed the name, "Yahweh, Yahweh El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty." Literally, that last expression in the Hebrew is "destroying not utterly the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation. Even so, when Moses descended from the mount, his face shone and had to be covered." That glory is now seen openly in Jesus Christ, as was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Isaiah 40 verse 5. Paul adds, "The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3-6. John says the law was given, that is, it was imposed on Israel at Mount Sinai, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Belief leads to the obedience of faith to Jew and Gentile, as Paul tells us in Romans 1 verse 5 and Romans 16 verse 26. But we still have free will. There is no compulsion. Though refusal to believe and obey the truth as it is in Jesus will inevitably incur the ultimate penalty, God is not mocked. Galatians 6 verse 7. John says in verse 10 of his first chapter that light was in the world. We might say, from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, but was not known from Cain to Caiaphas. Light is the power of the Creator. Our own power will accomplish nothing enduring. God's power is paramount. He is before all things, Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 17. In verses 11 and 12, we see that when Jesus came to his own people, although they were very religious, they rejected him through envy. Those that did receive him, and the word means to possess, to embrace, loved him with all their heart, soul, and might. These are they who, as the Lord explained to Nicodemus, had been born of water and spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. But Nicodemus did not then understand, though he was a teacher in Israel. So the Lord continued, "If I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, that is, to understand profound spiritual things given from his Father in his word, the Bible, but he that came down from heaven, Jesus was conceived in Mary's womb by God's Holy Spirit power from him, even the Son of Man, which is now in heaven." John 3, verse 2-13. So wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. It says in Proverbs 4, verse 7. It is wisdom to relate knowledge to life's decisions and experiences. Christ said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John 8, verse 12. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven," says Christ in Matthew 5, verse 16. In this way, we become what God intended when man and woman were made, his image and likeness. This is termed God manifestation, a phrase that stresses our dependence on our Creator. Moral values are not set by nature. They have been set by God, and we should live by them. The animals were made after their kind. Man was originally made after his kind, with potential to develop as a spiritual creation. After the fall, mankind was made after our kind, for we read, "And Adam begat a son in his own likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth," Genesis 5, verse 3. God's work, to which we must submit, is our rebirth in his image and likeness.